Very nice. We've all been sitting for a while. Why don't you stand up and take a stretch before I start? Give you a little bit of a chance to. It's going to be a really long sermon. No, not really. Just that when you sit for a sermonette and songs and everything else, it's nice to stand up and have a little stretch before you start. You want to stay standing? No, that's all right. All right. Well, good afternoon to all of you. Certainly, you want to add my compliments to the chefs, whoever did the food. It was certainly very enjoyable. One of our favorite games with my grandchildren, I said, where are they? Are they here? Where's Kayla? What's our favorite game, Kayla? Hide and seek. Hide and seek. There's many stories of people who have had to look at hiding and seeking in a different way, though. When you think of what's happened down through the ages, you know, we play a game that's fun, enjoyable, and the kids will hide, and I'll go around searching for them and trying to find them. But I was reading this week about a little girl who was playing hide and seek in a way. Her name was Anne Frank. She played hide and seek, but it wasn't really a fun game. Their whole family were hiding, of course, for years. When you think of a little girl going at that age and trying to hide away and to be careful during the day that they didn't make any noise. They couldn't make one sound all day long because they were hiding in a place where there were people outside, and if somebody heard them, they could have easily have been grabbed and taken off and sent to a concentration camp, which was actually what actually happened. They lived through most of the war managing to hide and from a horrible fate. And when I think of a little girl of that age, and when you read some of the things from her diary, and you realize you just can't believe that people went through that. And then, of course, the tragedy was that they were found right towards the end of the war. And she was sent off to a concentration camp and died in the concentration camp from typhus, I believe. And her parents, the same thing. And the people who hid her, I guess some of them were actually arrested as well. I was reading about it from the point of view that, you know, the sad things that are going to happen in the future. When you read this story, you wonder what's going to happen in the future, because God says that there's going to be a worse time coming. You can hardly believe that, you know, here in the last century, you had the world, you know, World War I, and then you had a terrible war, World War II, with all of the horrors that took place, the unbelievable things that took place, and how people were just abused and destroyed, and just unbelievable when you think of what went on. And, you know, who was responsible for it? As God's people, we are sort of, in a way, hiding from Satan's wrath, in a way. And so I thought, what was it that Satan didn't like about the Jews? Why did he pick the Jews? And we know it was not just a man acting. We know that it was far more than that, that somebody was out to destroy a whole group of people who were doing certain things. And I was thinking about it, musing on it this week when I was reading this book, Witnesses to War. It's stories about eight little children who went through, and Anne Frank was one of them. And they tell their stories. One was a gypsy, and what happened to the gypsies, and all these different kinds of things that went on. And I was sort of musing about it, and I thought, you know, here we are keeping the Day of Trumpets this week. What was it that Satan hated so much about the Jews that made him do what he did? And it was a spiritual thing. It was not a physical thing. It was a spiritual occurrence. The Second World War, the concentration camps, the ovens, everything. What was it that he, you know, why did he hate the Jews so much? We know, don't we? Because the Jews keep certain days, that's all. They keep the Sabbath day. When you keep God's law, and you keep the Sabbath days, and if you keep the holy days, Satan's going to hurt you if he can't. He's going to kill you if he can't. If he can get at us some way, and if it wasn't for God's protection, he would get us. I can guarantee you, he's got an awful lot more power than any of us have ever dreamt of. And he has the ability to do it, but will he do it? Will he be able to do it? And is he going to try it again? You know, if I was betting, if I was a betting person, I would bet that he's going to go after the Jews again. But it's not going to only be the Jews, because there's a whole group of people who people think are Jews. Guess who that is? See, if you ask the question, how would you have fared during the Second World War if you'd lived in Czechoslovakia, if you'd lived in Germany, if you'd lived in Holland? How would you have done? How would you have made out keeping the Sabbath, holy days, not eating pork? Because your boss would probably find out that you're not going to work Saturday, and you won't eat pork. You know, they know about me. They know all about me at the school. They find out, right? You know, they'll ask you a question of some sort, and, well, why don't you eat pork, you know, or whatever that is. I made some buffalo garlic sausage. I brought some here, and I let it out that I didn't like their garlic sausage because it had pork in it. Oh, you don't eat pork? Yeah, I don't eat pork. You know, I don't like pork fat, et cetera, et cetera. But I would bet on it, if I was a betting man, that the next time that it occurs, and I really believe it's going to happen again, after reading God's Word and the Scriptures of the Almighty, God promises that this next time, he says to us, the next time is going to be worse than anything that has ever happened in the history of man. And there have been some pretty bad things happening. Let's go to Matthew 24 and verse 21. There's some pretty awful things that have happened. But Jesus talks about a time. He doesn't refer to any other time in man's history as this particular term, Matthew 24 and verse 21, but he says, "For then there will be great tribulation, a time when there's just terror going on, a great time of trouble, when things will happen that nobody's ever seen before. The earth is going to rock back and forth like a drunk," God says. We've all seen somebody who's drunk, who staggers. "The earth is going to stagger," God says, like that. The earth is actually going to roll back and forth. And everything's going to move out of their places. Scary stuff. He says, "This has not ever happened before since the beginning of the world until this time." And then he says, it'll never happen again either. But it's a time of terror. And I wonder if we've thought about how we will be viewed when the crunch comes in the future. It's not anything that we need to be scared of, but we certainly should have a certain respect for what's going to happen, because God has revealed it to us. He's shown us that there's going to be persecution that's going to take place. And it's almost like a dream right now, isn't it? We sit here, we read about it, but we just can't somehow grab our minds around that. In Canada? In the United States? In our Israelite nations, how can there be persecution? It just doesn't make any sense. But then the great falling away didn't really make sense either. We didn't believe that was going to take place, that this thing was going to happen. How could that ever happen? We had a very interesting day when Joshua, our son Paul, his little boy is named Joshua, and he was circumcised. And so to make sure that it was done correctly, they wanted to have a rabbi do it. And so this rabbi came out. This is a true story. Rabbi came in from Vancouver. So we went over there that day. And we saw the full show of how the Jews do things. It was really quite interesting how it worked out. It was quite illuminating. There were other ceremonies going on at the same time. They had the circumcision ceremony, and then they had another ceremony where the rabbi, and I had never seen this done before, but the rabbi had this fellow, got his shirt off, and he took a phylactery, put it on his shoulder and tied it on with a leather belt, and then took it off there, and then he put another one on his forehead, tied it around his head and had this on for a little while. It kind of made the scriptures come alive a little bit, because I'd never seen it done before. You know, Christ said you make your phylacteries big and this kind of thing. I guess they have prayers in them, these little boxes or whatever they are. And it was quite interesting to watch all of this. And then they would pray. They'll pray, and because they know the prayers the way in Hebrew, it just sounds like... This is all going on all the time. You know, we were just thinking of having a good laugh. The ladies walked in the wrong door, and they're not allowed in because this was Orthodox Jews, so they had to go in the back door, around the back, and the men could walk in the front door. And it was really, really funny. And then after the circumcision was done, it was Mazel Tov, Mazel Tov, they're going all around the room. It was just great, you know, really fun to watch, because it just reminded me of the Fiddler on the Roof show. You know? And the Jews are really incredible, because they have so much enthusiasm, and you know, they're so emotional, and God made the tribe that way. It's very exciting. There was a very poignant moment as well, as he told the story of his mother, who was in Leningrad during World War II. If you know what happened in Leningrad, they had the siege of Leningrad where the Germans had them surrounded. And a horrible, horrible siege took place where they ran out of food and tens of thousands of people starved to death. Tens of thousands. And just horrid. They were eating everything they could find, dogs or whatever. And it was just an absolutely horrible, horrible story. But he was telling about that time that before that time, the Jews didn't dare to do the actual circumcision. He brought it in with the circumcision story and how circumcision is all exciting. The people have tried to stop the Jews from doing this for thousands of years, and he says they've never been able to stop us yet. He said, but this particular time in the Soviet Union, you didn't dare actually be circumcised. So they went through all of the ceremony, but they didn't do the actual circumcision. And he was talking about how the rabbi had pronounced a blessing on them because they were circumcised, and he said, you've just pronounced a curse on us because we're not circumcised, because we didn't dare do it during the Soviet occupation because it was so dangerous for them to be Jews at this time. So the story, again, it was sort of like it brought it back to me of everything was real, you know, the Jews, you know, and everything. It just sort of brought everything to a head in my mind, sort of like, hey, you know, it's kind of exciting because you read about a lot of these things and you've seen it in movies and all that kind of stuff, but here they were actually going through all of this stuff, and it was kind of exciting and emotional for us. I was thinking at the time, though, you know, how do you think we will be viewed in the future? These Jews didn't know how much we had in common when we were standing there. They had no concept that we don't eat pork either. We keep the feast days. We keep the holy days. We keep the Sabbath. We keep the commandments. And it sort of struck me that, you know, we're just like them in many ways, except they don't understand the spiritual side. They just don't get the spiritual side. But in the future, that kind of made me think, how are we going to be viewed? Because if they go looking for the Jews, we better not be around, because somebody will know that we're a Jew too. Because that's what they think. Generally speaking, you can say, no, I'm not a Jew. Yeah, but you go to that feast thing, don't you? Yeah. I mean, it's like I said, the teachers up there, they know where I'm going. I'll be leaving next Friday, and they know I'm not coming back for a week, and they know I'm going to the Feast of Tabernacles. Because basically, I just thought, well, I better tell them. You know, I have the days off in that, which I'm fortunate to be able to get that. But they know, because you end up talking about things, and people ask you these questions, and they know we go away on the weekends all the time to church. They know I speak down here. And so it's kind of interesting how people will view you and me. I'll bet if you ask most of the people who know what you're doing, who've been around you any length of time, they probably think you're a Jew, or at least you're a spiritual Jew, or something like that. Because you don't eat pork, and you keep the Sabbath and the holy days. We know that Satan went after the Jews, and he hates God's ways, and he's going to try to do it again. It's kind of amazing when you think, you know, that you had these two wars, but there's going to be another one. There's going to be another one. Europe's coming together in great power now, great economic power. They've already got the single currency. They're coming together in power. It's going to happen again. We know that from prophecy, and it's important, I think, for us to kind of keep it in our minds always. not allow ourselves to get into a situation of thinking, oh, it'll never happen to me. I don't ever have to worry about this stuff, because we have to think about the future. We have to think about it. We got to be prepared for what may happen. Now, God is the only reason that Satan hasn't got us yet. He's the only reason. He's put protection about us. He puts a hedge about us, and Satan cannot get us. We know if God removed that hedge, we'd be dead instantly. Satan would go right after us like he did with Job, with others, and he's going to try it in a whole, he's going to try to get our whole nations, all of our nations, because he doesn't like our nations, doesn't like Israel. He's going to try to get rid of us. And God says, because of what we're doing, because of what our nations have been doing, unfortunately, we're going to fall. We don't like to think about it. We don't like to talk about it. But we know that it's going to happen. Today I want to review some of the events of the Day of Trumpets and show how this day is the culmination of our war. How these trumpets that sound will actually sound our freedom. Because I went through, interesting, at the funeral last week of Mrs. Cooper, I went through quite a few scriptures about the resurrection. And how Mary's example, I thought, was just extremely incredible, really, because here was one of her nieces who got up and read a poem about her that was written by somebody else, a nephew or somebody who knew Mary, and it was fantastic. The poem was talking about, you know, Mrs. Cooper and how she was this and that. She would go to the feast every year. This is in the poem. The person's not in the church. I don't think they had anything to do with the church whatsoever, but this poem said how Mary would go to the Feast of Tabernacles every year, and if the feast was on the moon, she'd be there too. Something like that. I thought, what a fantastic example. Here's a lady. She didn't get out and preach. She wasn't preaching from the rooftops, telling everybody about this, but she just was going to go to the feast. And so her family all knew she was going to the feast. She didn't say, well, I'm going on a holiday. You know, that's how sometimes people, you know, tend to maybe try to get around stuff and not let anybody know what you're really doing. But you see, Mary's death now has made an incredible witness, given an incredible witness to a lot of people, to her family especially, because she was going to the feast. She went to church. Drove, like in the poem it said the same thing. She was going to church every week. I think it mentioned the Sabbath. She's going to church on the Sabbath every week. Now there's 200 people probably in that church who got a witness, pretty good witness from a little old lady who was such an incredible lady. She's just a marvelous, marvelous woman. And I felt really privileged to be able to do the funeral for her. She put it in her will, actually, that she wanted me to do it. So I thought that was just exciting. Very much for me, a wonderful blessing. Now, we are shown to be in a spiritual war, and it all comes down to this Day of Trumpets. The Day of the Lord is going to sneak up on the world. It's going to be a surprise for them. God shows that. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 2. Let's take a look at that. First Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2 says, "For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night." It's going to come in a way that people are not expecting. It'll come like a person sneaking in the dark, and you don't know they're there. They come and they steal something, and you don't even find out about the theft until the next day. And by that time, it's too late. But it will not be a surprise for us. The day of the Lord will not be a surprise for God's people at all. We don't know all of the timing of everything, but if you understand, let's go to Joel chapter 2 and verse 31. Joel chapter 2, verse 31. God gives us clues as to when it's coming. When is the day of the Lord coming? Joel chapter 2, verse 31. It says here, "The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood." Now those are the heavenly signs. The heavenly signs occur, and then it says, "Before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord." So once the heavenly signs take place, once you know that they've passed, then you know God's coming. The day of the Lord is coming, and more things are going to be happening. And if we know the scriptures, we'll know what God is going to do at that time. So it's not like it's a surprise to us. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16. I read this scripture at the funeral the other day. Very encouraging, because these days, all that we're doing and all that we're fighting for takes place in a culmination, or I should say the culmination takes place when Christ returns. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. It doesn't sound to me like Christ is going to sneak back, grab a whole bunch of people, and disappear. Does it? How could you read that and think that there's somebody's going to, Christ is going to come down and just rapture everybody away, take a whole bunch of people off to heaven? He's coming here not in a quiet fashion at all. It says in Matthew 24 that every eye will see him. He'll return. He's going to circle the earth so that everybody will see him. God is going to be seen. It's going to come back in power. And then what happens? The dead in Christ will rise first. Mrs. Cooper is going to come up out of the ground with a beautiful spirit body with great power, looking like Jesus Christ, who has eyes like fire, face that shines like the sun. A spirit body is powerful. I remember her, you know, sort of just making it to the phone. You know, I'd phone up and I'd make sure that I let it go at least 7 or 8 times, because I know she'd be kind of making her way across the floor, you know, and she'd get the phone, hello, you know. But what a lady. She was just incredible. And she'd always be, you know, be cheerful. It didn't matter when you phoned or when you went up to see her. She's just really quite a lady. So I'm looking forward to seeing her again. I don't know if I know anyone who's set such an example as that. Anybody else? I've known a lot of people, and she just has set a fantastic example, and just as tenacious as you could be. You know, she was just like a bulldog boy. If she wanted to go to the feast, she was going to go to the feast, and that's all there was to it. You know, she was driving people around shopping when she was up at 90 years old. She's driving around people who are 65 and 70, taking them shopping, helping them out. You know. And she'd be driving people here and driving people there. It was pretty exciting. I said, I figured that, you know, that she had angels about her in the car when she was driving here and there. And I said, I'm sure the angels got danger pay and overtime. Hanging onto the fenders, sort of staying on the car when she was hitting the ditch or whatever. She ran right into a deer, plowed into it. She used to come down to the Heinz place for a Bible study. And then go home when it's 30 below, drive all the way down from Barhead, and she'd make her way down there. And like I said, the angels, I'm sure, were there full time, because one night she left, and she drove. She couldn't see that well, you know, because she was pretty getting up there. Her eyes are a little bit dim. And she drove out. It was pitch black. So she drove up to the corner at the stop sign. She drove ahead because she didn't see any traffic coming. This is on the divided highway out here. Past Stony Plain there. And she drove out into the middle of the freeway, the two lanes. She thought she was in between the four lanes, and she was right in the middle of these two lanes and stopped. And then, you know, look at her. Two cars came over the hill just at that time, because a couple other people were behind her. Two cars came over the hill and went like this around her on the freeway. And she just drove ahead and then made her way home. But she was quite a lady. It was really fun. It was fun being with her and enjoying her company. Okay, let's go back to Matthew 24. Which trumpet are we talking about here when Christ has the trumpet sounded at his return? Matthew 24, verse 29. Let's just look at that one. Immediately, again, verse 29. This is immediately after the tribulation of those days. So here's after the tribulation, the heavenly signs take place. The sun will be dark and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven. The powers of the heavens will be shaken. So you have the heavenly signs here taking place after the tribulation. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. Then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And then he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So if we're alive at that time, we rise up. If you're dead at that time in the grave, you rise up. You come out of the grave and you meet Christ in the air. The freedom we are seeking, brethren, is a freedom from death. Freedom that comes with eternal life. There's nothing else that is close, is there? You know, you talk to somebody who maybe has a close-to-death experience. Maybe they've had a disease or something like that. And you ask them, you know, they maybe come back from cancer or whatever. You ask them, what's important in your life? And everything's changed. Everything. Physical things. You know, we go spend a lot of our lives, you know, trying to gather physical things. You want to get this and that and the other thing. Then you get sick, and you get well again, and you realize, what am I doing? What am I doing? You talk to anybody who's had experiences like that, and you ask them, what's really important in life? Boy, does it ever change. It really changes, doesn't it? Somebody said, what was that story? If you could ask God certain questions, or if God could ask you questions, you know, God would say, why does man spend most of his life and his health trying to gather money? And then when he's sick, he spends all his money trying to get healthy. Well, because we're human beings. We're foolish. Foolish things that we do. Things change. The freedom we are seeking is a freedom from death. And when we come to the time where we see death, we see somebody laying in a coffin like last week, you begin to realize, well, what's really important? We are sort of reminded. We know what's important, but we're reminded of what's really important. We start looking at things differently, not physical things. People, family, God, what we're doing, things change and our values change. Let's go to John 11, verse 25. John chapter 11, verse 25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? He that believes in me will never die. We might die physically, it's appointed unto men once to die, but we won't die spiritually. We will be resurrected and live forever. This day pictures that, the resurrection, the change of human beings from physical to spiritual. What's going to give us this freedom? Only the truth of God. What a blessing. What an incredible blessing. You can sit in a crowd with hundreds of people. You might be the only one sitting there who understands. And you think, wow, what a privilege. What a privilege. And no matter what you do, you can't tell somebody the truth. You can try, and they can understand certain aspects, but they can't grasp what we grasp. And it's hard for us to keep that in our minds. No matter if we live or die, we win. That's incredible, isn't it? No matter if you live or die, you win. As long as you're faithful to God. If we've repented and are baptized and we're plugging along, if you have God's Spirit, you are going to be in the family of God. You're going to be there. What changes through your work and your efforts? Your reward. See? Your reward is not your eternal life. Eternal life is a free gift from God. That if we follow those certain things He tells us to do, to repent and to be baptized and receive the gift of God's Spirit, you have eternal life. If you have the Spirit dwelling in you, that's your guarantee. It's a free gift, and people get this mixed up so often. They begin to think, I've got to work hard. I've got to work hard, and I've got to do a lot so that I can have eternal life. No, it's a free gift. What you have to do is just be faithful. You got to keep on trying. Is anybody in this room an overcomer? You can all put your hands up. You can all say, yeah, I'm an overcomer. See, you overcame something when you started keeping the Sabbath. 30 years ago, 32 years ago, whatever it was, you overcame something right then. You think God's going to overlook that? You think He's going to forget that? When you looked after somebody 30 years ago and helped them out and served them somewhere, You think God's going to forget that? You can't even remember it. You know, our minds kind of get fuzzy, right? People come to me sometimes and they talk to me about something we did for them, you know, back in the 70s, you know, and I can hardly remember who they are. You know, your memory is kind of fuzzy, you know. Hardly remember. But I remember one lady came to us one time and she had wanted to move from Fairview, I think it was, to Calgary or something. And so we got a trailer. We just rented a U-Haul trailer, piled all her stuff in there and took her down to Calgary, drove back. Forgot all about it, basically. But you see, God isn't like we are. He doesn't forget the things that you've done. When you help somebody, you had whatever it is, you had somebody over for dinner. God doesn't forget those things. He says, do you think I'm unrighteous like a human being to forget your labor of love? Hebrews 6, you're all overcomers, brethren. We all are. You've got to remember that. And who's going to inherit eternal life? All of you know the answer. The overcomers. The overcomers. It doesn't say somebody who does better than somebody else or somebody who really works really hard at something. It says the overcomers. It means you've done something to prove to God that you're going His way of life. You're following His way of life as much as you can. If you try and you try, even if you're weak, even if you're lousy at something, you can't do anything well, it doesn't matter. God looks at sins and things like that. He says, if you repent of your sins, forget it. Just forget about it. Try. Yes, you got to overcome. You got to overcome, but we are overcomers. God won't forget the things that we have done. He promises that. And He says, you shall know the truth. John 8:32. The truth. That we are to keep the commandments of God. That we are to try to change if we can. He says, you shall know the truth. John 8:32. And the truth shall make you free. When we know the truth, we can be free from fear. I don't mean that we may have bad things happen. They might still happen. We might go through some rough stuff. But we can be freed from the fear of anything, of anyone. We are not to be afraid. We are to fear God, but that's respect. Have the right kind of respect for God. But we are not to fear people. You can't fear men. God says they can't do anything to you. They can physically do things to us, but they can't really do anything to us spiritually, no matter what they do. I read a story of a man who was in a concentration camp, and he had very little food. Very little food. But he would always save a little piece of bread or something, and he'd go around, and he'd look for somebody in the camp who looked like he was worse off than him, and he'd give them the bread. And people asked him, why do you do that? It's your food. You know, you hardly have any food. And he says, nobody's going to tell me how to act. He said, I'm going to act the way I determine. Nobody's going to control me to that point where I'm not going to be able to do what I want to do. Which was true. And you could see, if you think about it, nobody's going to be able to get to that guy's mind. They can try and do all that kind of stuff, but he's still going to be the way he wants to be, or she wants to be. Physically, people can do things, but they can't really do anything spiritually to us, not to destroy us. We need to try to keep to the standards of Jesus Christ that He said in His Word. And He shows us what to do. One of these standards, love. John 13 and verse 35. John chapter 13, verse 35. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. You know what I've found down through the years? A lot of people have head knowledge. They think they know what Christ wants. But when it comes to reading something like this, they'll say, oh yeah, I love people. I love people. But then turn around and make decisions that do not show love. That happens regularly. And we have to watch ourselves that we don't have head knowledge without heart knowledge. Because it's easy to have head knowledge. You can read the scriptures. Anybody can read the Bible. Anyone can read through the Bible 10 times, 20 times if they want to in their lifetime without any problem. And they can read those scriptures and read them and read them and read them, and they might not have any effect whatsoever. And that's the danger in becoming familiar with things. I've been in the church now 32 years. Seems really hard to believe. Hard to believe. Remember 1976, Herman? I came over to your place and we went hunting. Went hunting moose. 76. That's wow. You know, all those years ago. Time slips by, doesn't it? And I thought I was the young one, one of the youngest ones in the church. And it seemed at that time I was. There's an awful lot of people who have grown old and died. Hopefully they're in the faith and they'll be resurrected. But it seems like time just rips by so quickly. And if we're not careful, we could allow things to slip. Perhaps read the scriptures and know them, but maybe not apply them wholeheartedly. Because that definitely does happen. It happens. People forget. You know, when Jesus Christ said he judges righteously, do you remember what he said? Why does he judge righteously? Why was it that Christ could make righteous judgments? He told us the answer. He said, because I don't seek my own will. I seek the will of the Father. And he said, that's how he could do it. That's the only way he could do it. And he said, I can't do anything myself, of myself, do nothing. I will do what the Father asked me to do. And yet, when it comes to human beings, how many times do we want our own will? Right? That's the problem, isn't it? We want our own will. And we make judgments and we say, yeah, I think I should do this. And then afterwards you realize that you had an ulterior motive. Why did you want that? Oh, because of such and such. It wasn't because you were seeking God's will. You know, we've all done that, I'm sure, where we've done something and then realized afterwards, that wasn't God's will. That was my own will. God never entered into the picture. Then, God, help me get out of the mess. That's the next prayer, right? There's one when we make a mess. Then we go to God and we really want his help then. But it's sort of like, you know, in Joshua's time when they forgot to ask. They forgot to ask God. And they got a big problem because of that. Okay, the moment we're waiting for, 2 Peter 1 and verse 11. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 11. Certain things that he talks about doing, back in verse 5, talking about having faith and virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. He says, if we do these things, verse 8, you would be neither barren nor unfruitful, and then what will happen? Verse 11, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God's not going to do it in a corner somewhere. When he changes us, he's going to make sure that it's pretty glorious what goes on. You think the English can do the pomp and ceremony, you know? Wait till you see what God can do when he's got angels and they got trumpets. Man, that's going to be fun. Just wait. Oh, I want to hear that sound. I love a trumpet anyway. You hear somebody who can really play the trumpet, it's just fabulous. But can you imagine whole hordes of angels who've got these trumpets and they're all lining up waiting for God to give us a crown? And then they let go. And you hear this sound. Whoa, it's going to be incredible. It's not going to be a small number in the first resurrection either. Revelation 7 talks about the 144,000 from Israel. An innumerable multitude as well. An innumerable multitude. Who, what? Where do they come from? They come out of the tribulation. They come out of the tribulation. They've gone through some pretty horrible stuff and have repented. It says they've made their clothes white, righteous. I wonder how long would they have to overcome and to change? Some will probably have a very short time. Maybe an hour or two before they're executed or whatever. The tribulation is a horrible time. It says these people come out of the tribulation. They make their clothes white. And it does bring up another question. I want to ask you a question. How do we relate the teaching of Jesus Christ about love with the destruction that comes with the day of the Lord? How do you relate the two? How can you relate the fact that God is love? We know he is. The Bible shows us that. God is love. Yet the destruction of the tribulation and the day of the Lord is unbelievable. when we read it, there's nothing like the horror that takes place. And if, you know, if you could say it in this way, God comes down pretty hard on mankind. Very, very hard on mankind. God does not pull any punches whatsoever. It's absolute horror that takes place. Yet God is love. You know, John talks about that. God is love. How can you justify God giving it to mankind so hard, so difficult? He really comes down hard. There's only one answer for it. Really only one answer. Have you ever tried to deal with a really belligerent kid? Some of you might have had a belligerent child. I don't know. I'll apply it to my school. You try to deal with this kid, and there's nothing you can do. Nothing you can do. He'll tell you to do things that are totally impossible. He'll tell you know. He'll just refuse to stand up, refuse to do anything. Doesn't matter what you do. One kid last year, we had one boy last year who was pretty shook up mentally, had problems. But he would get hurt, let's say, playing floor hockey. Somebody hit him. So he'd take a swing at him with a stick, first of all, and then he'd cry because he got hurt. Then he'd cry, and then he'd scream. And he'd start screaming. He'd lay on the floor. Then he'd start pounding his head on the floor, smashing his head on the floor, screaming at the top of his lungs. And this is like through the whole school. The whole school could hear him. And with the doors shut, they could still hear him at the other end of the school. Screaming. If he got near the wall or, you know, he was on the floor, he just started pounding his head and banging his head. You try to go and you try to calm him down. You get the principal to come in, try to calm him down. You know, you try to pick him up and fight and kick and everything you can think of. And that's sort of like mankind is. Mankind's a little bit that way, you know. We try to tell the truth to people and they fight it. They fight it. Right? Even if you give a, you know, like you put out something and you think God will be calling people, people will fight it. And especially if they're religious, if they're emotional. Because religion and the emotions just does away with logic. Absolutely just does away with it. If you could tell them till you're blue in the face that the Sabbath is Saturday, and you could tell them and give them all the proof and go through the encyclopedias or whatever you want, there'll be people that just say, yeah, but that's, I don't have anything to do with that. And it's incredible what man is going to do when God actually deals with him. What do they do to the two witnesses to start with? Here are people. What is their crime, the two witnesses? What's their crime? Their crime? They're telling them the world about God, basically. They're witnesses, right? Witnesses. They're going to witness to the world about God. What he wants them to do, what he doesn't want them to do, what they're doing is wrong, and what's right, what you should be doing. What do they do to the two witnesses? They kind of get rid of them, don't they? And they kill them. And they're laying in the streets for 3.5 days, basically rotting, right? They don't even bury them. They think they're rejoicing and having parties all around the world. Now, some of this is going to be trickery because, you see, right now you and I know already that somebody could get a video and make up just about anything they want to and make you think something. There's going to be a bit of a trickery that takes place on mankind because there's going to be people who are going to say, oh, this is just stuff that's coming from, you know, some people still don't believe man went to the moon. There are still people who believe this, that they never did go to the moon, that they shot those pictures by Sudbury. And Sudbury did look like the moon back then. Of anybody who were there. Sorry about that if anybody's online from Sudbury. It doesn't look that way anymore. Sudbury's quite nice now because they built a smaller, taller smokestack and all this stuff goes to Quebec. True. True. What they did, the Inco mine there, because it was the stack was short and all the sulfuric acid, the gas was coming out of the top and forming sulfuric acid with the rain and stuff. And it all was dropping right around Sudbury and nothing would grow. All you saw was rock. It looked like the moon. How did I get on the subject? Anyway, it doesn't anymore. They built a taller stack and Quebec's now losing all their maple trees. That's basically what's happened. Man's answer. But, you know, this is only typical. When you see the story of the witnesses and they're dead laying in the streets, that's only typical of what mankind has done to the prophets, to God's servants all down through the years. So honestly, if we were here sitting here and had been back in the first century possibly, and I was preaching today, Mr. Barron's preaching today, somebody could have come in, the soldiers could have come in and arrested us, taken us off, put us in prison, nobody ever see us again. Because you're doing this on the wrong day. You're not keeping the right day. You're keeping the Sabbath, this Jewish thing. You know, we have to understand that we're living in a place where there's freedom and there's peace. We can say what we want, virtually, because that's the way it is right now. But it won't be that way always. It's going to change. But Jesus said to people, you know, you killed the prophets. That's what you're like. You people are murderers. Anybody I sent to come and bring a message to you, you killed them. Got rid of them. You know, how do you give a prophecy and you get, you know, dumped in a dungeon someplace, you know, what a reward. But that's what happened. Luke 6 and 22, God puts it in perspective, however. Christ puts it in perspective for us. There will be rough times ahead in some situations. We may have to be fleeing from city to city. You never know. You just don't know. You know what will be interesting, though? Be interesting to see how the church comes together again. Somebody keeps asking, you know, people ask, well, I wish all the churches could be together again. I wish we could all be together again. We will. Just be a matter of time. Because you're not going to ask, which group are you with? If they come to your door and they want a place to sleep because somebody's chasing them and they want something to eat, people aren't going to say, oh, are you with our group? Don't think that's going to happen. You see, what happened, though, is human nature's got in the mix, right? Human nature's got in the equation right now. And there's this group, and 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 this group. Because human nature's in there. It's always been like that, right? How did we get all the religions of the world? Well, people started off with a work together, and they all worked together. Pretty soon, this one didn't like that one, and didn't get along, split. So now you got two churches, and the Church of God Seventh-day, and Church of God whatever it is, and Church of God... You know, all the way down through history, that's what happened. And all of the churches go through this. There's nothing new. It's because religion is emotional, and when you're emotional, logic goes out the window. Christ said, yes, you should be united, right? Everybody should be together. What did we say? Oh, I don't like him. I don't like him. He doesn't like him. He doesn't get along with him. Think you should. No, I should do this. No, I should. So split, 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 split. Human nature. Luke 6, verse 22. Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you, revile you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Right? For what? Not for something foolish we do. Not because we've acted like fools and offended everybody, but it's because you're keeping the law of God for the Son of Man's sake. You're following Christ. Mrs. Cooper, right? Stands up there. Get this poem from her nephew or niece. She's going to the feast. See? That's why. If she ever got any criticism for this, it would be because she was in this foolish religion. Not because she was foolish, but in this, somebody conned her into this foolish religion, you see? But as far as Mary was concerned, hey, this is the way she was going to do things. That's all there was to it. No compromises. I'm going to the feast. I'm going to church. That's all there is to it. That's the way it was. For the Son of Man's sake, if she took any flack, it was because of the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day. Hard to do. Somebody's persecuting. Somebody's criticizing. Whatever it is. It's hard to do that. To rejoice in that day and leap for joy. For indeed, here's what we look at. Here's what we look at. For indeed, your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. Doesn't matter in Christ's eyes if things go wrong. It's a matter, the question is how do we react? What do we do? This little booklet, a lady named Emma Goldman wrote one time, to the daring belongs the future. To the daring. Somebody who dares to stand up and say, I keep the Sabbath. Somebody who dares to stand up and say, no, I don't eat pork. Isaiah 65 and 66 talks about those who eat swine's flesh. And how God condemns that. And you have people who used to know the truth who are eating pork and lobster and all that stuff and almost throw it in your face. Almost like in your face, you know. Eat this big chunk of lobster or whatever it is. And it's just like it was almost like just flaunting it because we don't eat it. And they know better now. See, sad. Well, I think a person should read Isaiah 65 and 66. Everybody should read that. What does God think about somebody who eats swine's flesh? Just read it for what the words say. And I can't say how all of a sudden a pig is going to change that much from the Old Testament to the New. Can't quite see it. Personally, unless they evolved really fast. You know, they had a cricket tail back then, so I guess, no, they don't change. They haven't changed. What happens to, when all these things happen to man, what does he do? How does man react? The day of the Lord comes, or the tribulation occurs. How does man react? Let's go to Revelation 9 and verse 20. Revelation chapter 9 and verse 20. Things go wrong and there's problems and difficulties. It says the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons. You think people are going to say in Saskatchewan and Alberta now that we got this lousy drought going on, a terrible drought, so maybe we should get rid of some of these porn parlors. Maybe we should get rid of some of the gambling that's taking place on our these different places around the cities and all over the place. Maybe we should change our ways a little bit. Did you hear any of this? Anywhere? Anybody? I didn't hear anybody. Never heard a soul yet. I think they're going to hear something, though. I can tell you that much. They're going to hear something before it's all over. When these things happen like they're happening, people need to hear. Well, what is it that's causing the problem? What is it? Why is our country going down already? Verse 21, they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. They didn't change. They didn't repent. Even though things got really tough and God gave some pretty tough treatment, they will not repent. Now God goes on and gives them harder and tougher treatment because he wants a change. He knows that's the only way to deal with mankind. Sometimes with, like children, you see it. Sometimes the only thing that can change them is a good spanking. You hate to say that because, wow, you know, the society has gone past that now, right? But you talk to any teacher, not any teacher, talk to many teachers. Some teachers are so far gone with their emotional attachments to whatever it is, liberalism, they're so far gone that they can't recognize, you know, that, hey, a good spanking would do this kid a world of good. How do I get the kids to behave at school? How do you get them to behave? You can't strap them. So what do? You take away their privileges. That's simply very similar to discipline, right? It's a type of discipline. But even that doesn't work sometimes. You say, okay, you're not going to be in the gym. If you don't behave yourself, you're not going to be here. Even that doesn't work sometimes. Sometimes it would be much better if their parents just would get that child and say, okay, if you're not going to listen, you're going to get a spanking. You know, sometimes that's the only thing that works. The old strap, I don't care what anyone says, the strap worked. It really did. I know, because I got it a couple of times. I got it once for throwing erasers in grade 2, you know. I never threw another eraser, I don't think, in school, you know. It was usually something bigger, you know. But I sure got a strap for that, I remember it. Oh, I can remember just like yesterday, walking up to the front of the classroom. I knew what was coming. Oh, Mrs. Yates, you know, she's probably been dead for 45 years, you know. But she was there and she had this strap, and boy, did she whack me with that across my hands. It did have an effect for a while. I think I behaved myself for quite a long while before. Next time I got the strap was in grade 7, so that was pretty good. 5 years, you know. 5 years. But somehow, God has to discipline mankind, because adults are worse than kids when it comes to that, because we now know better. Right? We're older. We know better than everybody else. We're not going to listen to anybody else. Why should we? We've got our own opinions and we know better. That's the way mankind thinks. Let's go to Isaiah 2, verse 11. We'll see God's purpose summarized. Isaiah chapter 2 shows what he has to do here. Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 11. It says, the lofty looks of man shall be humbled, the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. God has to do something to humble people. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall come upon everything proud and lofty, upon everything lifted up, and it shall be brought low. God is going to humble mankind. He's going to do it through some pretty harsh, pretty tough treatment. Yet he's doing it for a reason. He doesn't want people to perish. That's interesting how, though God is giving somebody pretty tough treatment, it's sort of like the term tough love we've heard of. Tough love. You destroy your children when you spoil them. You can actually destroy their whole life when they're spoiled. When they get their own way all the time, you can actually destroy their whole life by doing that. Because they'll make a stupid mistake because they want it their way, and that's the only thing they're going to do. They're going to do everything their own way. And you can destroy them that way. A lot of parents don't think that. You know, because we love our kids and we want to do what's right for them, we don't think in those terms of tough love. Sometimes that has to be the way it's done in order to get the lesson. You know, you get a kid who's given a, you know, he's 16 years old and he gets a car, right? He gets a car, say for graduating. You know, I got to shake my head when I see this. But one of these kids up there, he never even graduated. But what he did was he got into grade 12. He never got through grade 12. But he was given a Mustang, brand new white Mustang. The thing, I don't know, it must have been worth $35,000 probably. Parents bought it for him for graduation from grade 12. Had it 1 week. Smashed the thing. So it's now sitting in the yard up there because nobody's got any money to repair it, right? You're not going to have any cash to repair it. But 1 week, he made 1 week. Luckily, he didn't kill anybody. But that's, you know, my mind is sort of, what is that? What kind of lesson does that give the person? Are they going to, you know, learn a value for money or value for material things or whatever? It just really blew my mind away. But it's still sitting there, brand new, beautiful white Mustang, just trashed, all front end, all smashed in. You know, shake your head. God is willing to go the extra mile, though. He's willing to give people correction. He's willing to correct our nations. That's what this is all about, right? That's what's all going to happen. This next thing is going to happen with Europe. What is God doing? He's going to use people to correct Israel. What was World War II all about? It was a warning. World War II was a warning for our people. A wake-up call. Guess what? You guys are asleep at the switch. You're going away you shouldn't be going. Because everybody went to church, right? As soon as World War II broke up, everybody on that side of the channel was in church, and they were getting blessed with holy water. And everybody on this side of the channel, you know, in England, we're all in church on Sunday mornings. You couldn't get in the door. And they were all preaching about how, you know, God's on their side, or God, please come and bless us, or whatever it was. It's kind of a wake-up call. But as soon as the war's over, the churches are empty again. Sarah's father was in the British Navy, and he said, you know, he said, they're going to come again. He didn't know anything about prophecy, didn't know anything about it, but he said, they're going to come again. He says, next time they're going to win. You know, he just knew the writing was on the wall from what he had seen, what he saw with Britain and what was happening with the kids and all this kind of stuff. He said, next time they're going to win, not us. So it's quite amazing, but we know that that's the case. That's what's going to happen, and then God is going to intervene. Let's just go through a couple of things about the trumpets. Let's go to Revelation 8, verse 7. You can speculate a lot about what this is all about. I thought it was kind of interesting. I was reading it this week, and I thought, now what can happen? What could cause some of these things? Revelation 8, verse 7. The first angel sounded the first trumpet. He says, the hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth. A third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. Now, how much of this is spiritual? How much is physical? We don't know exactly. But we know it's spiritually driven. What kind of curse could bring a third of the trees and a third of the grass burned up? Is that possible to do that today? What about chemical weapons? Well, we don't know exactly. Like I said, we don't know what it is exactly, but we do know that it could be symbolic for people getting killed, a third of mankind possibly, if you think of poisons or you think of the stuff that Saddam's got right now. right? And they're saying, oh, well, should we attack? Shouldn't we attack? What do Israelites usually do? What do? Almost always. They wait. They're going to wait. I don't know if they're going to attack. They probably, you know, probably will wait. I mean, they almost always wait until, you know, what did Britain do? Did they arm because they knew that Germany was arming? No. They just basically sat back, wouldn't listen to Churchill at all, sat back, and Chamberlain signed the paper, peace in our time, came back. Pretty soon there was a war on. Didn't have any guns to speak of. Well, they were pulling those old blunderbusses out of the old castles. That's what they were doing. Unbelievable. That's how prepared they were. But Israelites don't usually get prepared properly. We tend not to think in terms of war. You think in terms of peace, and you're always hoping for peace. That's the way our minds work. But that's not the way everybody's minds work. Right now you see Islam and what they're doing. So what will happen? We don't know. But this could be just about anything. Could be chemical weapons. A third of the earth, when you think about it, a third of the trees burned up, a third of the grass burned up. Again, I don't know exactly what it is, and we can't say. But right now, let's look at verse 8. The second angel sounded, something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. A third of the sea became blood. Now, the term blood could be simply representative of something, of some other material. How many of you thought that you'd have a poison lake in Alberta? You know, did you think of that? I never thought of that. We got the stuffed blue-green algae now in one of the lakes. If one dog went swimming in there, in an hour he's dead. Fish dying, ducks dying, everything. You think, in a lake, blue-green algae sitting. Slave Lake up there shut off their water supply because they saw some algae growing in the water in the lake and they don't know what it is. You know, this is unheard of in Canada, the freshwater capital of the world. And here we have a lake that kills people. Don't go in there or you will die. Get that stuff and drink it and all, you'd be dead. So who knows? You know, you wouldn't have dreamed that that would happen. Yet, you look at this. When you think of what mankind is fooling with, what he's fooling with the genetic changes in foods and the kind of experimentation they're doing, the genetic experimentations with people now and the stuff that they're doing. The West Nile virus, they figure was transferred to those people by a heart transplant, by organ transplants. What if they use the pigs? Which they're thinking of doing. They're trying to grow pigs with human genes in them, so then they can use the pig's heart in a human being to replace your heart. You think, I think I'd rather die. I really think, I say that now. Maybe if my heart quit, I might change my mind. But I don't think I want a porker's heart. You know? People have called me pig before. Anyway, it's kind of funny when you think of those terms. But some of this other stuff isn't. Revelation chapter, or verse 9 there. A third of the living creatures in the sea died. A third of the ships were destroyed. How does that happen? Well, you know, we're polluting stuff so badly. So much junk going into the oceans. You just kind of wonder, what if, say that somehow you have a little earthquake in Ontario, and that big dump, you know, where they buried all of that lovely poison, there's like 2,600 pounds of dioxins in one of those burial grounds there, right along the Niagara Gorge. 2,600 pounds of dioxin they know for sure is in there. They can't do anything about it because they don't dare dig it up. It's so bad. There's so much garbage in there and so many poisons in there. They cannot dig it up. They're talking about building a building over top of it to contain it so that men could go in there with masks on with bulldozers and clean the stuff up, but they don't know what to do with it. They wouldn't know where to put it. But if they disturb that, say you got a little earthquake, and there's going to be earthquakes, right? Say you got a little earthquake right along the Niagara Gorge, that dump was opened up, somehow that dioxin was released, and it all went into the Niagara Gorge. What would happen? Dioxin is the most deadly poison they know of. One portion of a drop hits your skin and you're dead. There's 2,600 pounds in there they know of. They don't know what else is in there, but they know that's in there. You shake your head and you think, I can see how this could happen. There's some things you would never think would happen, but then when you read that and you think, yeah, that could happen. What if an earthquake hit there? A third of the living creatures in the sea. That would be very easy to see that happen. Verse 10, the third angel sounded. A great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. What would happen if one of the asteroids hit the earth? There's been some that have been coming. I thought it was kind of interesting that just in the last few years now, there have been asteroids that are getting closer and closer to the earth. I never heard of one, except little tiny things before, but in about 5 years ago, there was one that came by, and they said if it hit North America, it would be like the equivalent of about 30 or 40 million tons of TNT. And when you have you have explosions like that, like if you keep going on here, and it talks about poison, verse 11, the name of the star is Wormwood. The fourth trumpet in verse 12, a third of the sun was struck, the third of the moon, and a third of the stars. How could that happen? Very easy in a nuclear war. Very easy. So much stuff gets thrown up into the atmosphere that you can have what they call a nuclear winter, and it is possible to have that. You know that because all you have to go is go back and study a little bit about what happened when these big volcanoes exploded. And that's nothing like a nuclear war. It's pretty bad, but it's nothing like a nuclear war. What happened? The whole Earth changed. The whole climate of the Earth changed for a couple of years because there was so much dust in the atmosphere. It changed everything. Cools things down. So you can have the third of the sun being struck, a third of the moon. Again, we don't know exactly how much of this is going to be spiritual. We know it's spiritual driven, but we don't know how much is caused by the stupidity of man. But I can see when you begin to look at it, you can start to see there's more and more things. The scenarios become more real in your mind. You can see how it could happen. When you got the stupidity of people making chemical weapons, the vast stockpiles of garbage, chemicals and poisons that the U.S. has, they got whole vast storehouses that's leaking, stuff is leaking. Chemical weapons, and it's leaking out of some of the storage areas that they have. It just, your mind kind of boggles a little bit. Let's go to Revelation 16. Read about these. A loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth. These are pretty scary things. We don't have time to go through them all today, but it'd be good reading. Look at what happens when some of these things get poured out on mankind. But the bottom line is, why is God doing it? Why is he doing it? Is it because he hates us? Because he hates man? Not at all. He loves man, but he's going to say, okay, you tried your way. This is the great thing about God. He's fair. He gives man a long time. We've had thousands of years, and he said, you've tried your way. Now, I'm going to show you what I'm going to do, and I want you to change your ways. That's what God is saying. Man will eventually, but it's going to take quite a while. It's going to take quite a war, quite a battle. Armageddon's going to have to take place first. And God says that if it wasn't for the fact that the elect existed, all mankind might be destroyed. Now that's encouraging, right? Because that's us. We're going to be there as long as we're doing our part. God says he'll take care of us. He'll protect us. We will exist. And we will be on our way to the kingdom of God. This day represents that for us. It's times that people have sacrificed and sacrificed and sacrificed in order to receive a better resurrection. That shows me that somebody had a good picture of the resurrection in their mind. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 35 says that. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. Why? Why were they willing to go through that? It says because they might obtain a better resurrection. Better resurrection. They looked forward to something. They had a pretty good picture of the resurrection in their mind to be able to handle what they handled. And I think that's a good lesson for us. Do our part, brethren, whatever we can do. Christ said that we will be resurrected and we will be in the likeness of his resurrection. I'm looking forward to that new spiritual body. As I get older, I start to find things that don't work quite the same as I used to. My knees hurt. If I'm standing all day with the kids, you know, I got to get up, my knee hurts, and you get stiff, and I'm not the same quite as I was when I was 25. And do you notice how when you get older, everybody else seems to be younger? Yeah, you know, it's kind of weird how that works. But you know, this day of trumpets is packed, packed full of meaning, exciting knowledge that is a mystery to the world. We need to be grateful for the incredible privilege we have. No matter what we have to face, and we will have to face some problems, just as we do in our normal lives, however, they will probably magnify. As time goes on, the problems are going to magnify. It's going to be tougher for people to be in the church. It's been pretty easy, really. It's been pretty tough. You know, we talk about persecution, you know, suffering persecution. And I've heard that term, you know, oh, we're just being persecuted. You know, but we don't even know what persecution is. We haven't had any to speak of. We've had a time in the church where there's been peace. God has given us safety and peace where we can worship. We can come here today, and I didn't fear anybody. I wasn't thinking, oh, somebody's going to come in and arrest us. Never crosses our minds, right? Yet there's people in the world today already who have fears when they want to meet together on the Sabbath day. That already occurs. That already happens. So let's make sure we are grateful for the incredible privilege we have to understand the meaning of this day. Trumpets equals freedom for us.
Thank you, Mr. Nias. After this